And our sermon text, 1 Corinthians 15, 50 to 57. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Excuse me. In 1990, Arnold Schwarzenegger starred in a fun science fiction film, Total Recall. Somebody else thought it was fun too, huh? One of the premises of the film is that the bad guy named Cohagen, who runs Mars, it's a science fiction film, Cohagen runs Mars as a corporation, but he has hidden a giant underground oxygen producing system, which if turned on would fill the Martian atmosphere with life-giving, life-sustaining oxygen. Thus, the planet would become habitable for humans and life would flourish, but then Cohagen would lose his monopoly and his wealth on Mars. Now, at the end of the film, Arnold and his heroine are thrown out onto Mars's surface, just as the oxygen-producing system is gearing up and pumping oxygen into the atmosphere. And the drama is, will the oxygen replenish the atmosphere before they die? Now, the immediate threats when that happens in an atmosphere like Mars are two. Number one, asphyxiation. There's not nearly enough oxygen on Mars' surface to give even a breath to a human being. On Earth, carbon dioxide represents 1% of our atmosphere. On Mars, 95% of the atmosphere. Oxygen on Earth, 21%. Less than 1% on Mars. There's no marathons on Mars. Not quite enough oxygen. The second problem is decompression. On Earth, the human body exerts enough internal compression outwardly to balance the atmospheric pressure bearing down upon us. This is expressed in millibars. The millibar pressure on Earth is 1,000. On Mars, it's 7. The movie is kind of fun because whenever a character is thrown out onto the surface of Mars, his eyes bug out and the head and body blow out like a balloon just before they explode into a pink mist. Well, I find that entertaining. And of course, in the movie, Arnold and his love interest hold on just long enough for the atmosphere to fill up with oxygen and become fully pressurized. Whew. In the real world of Mars, they would have popped like a grape between Michael Moore's teeth in seconds. But hey, this is Hollywood. One of the fatal illusions of lost men everywhere is that heaven will be more or less like what we know now. Not like Mars. And in heaven, the lost man will be able to adapt. I hear these kinds of things. I'll worry about it, Pastor, when I get there. How bad can it be? I'm good enough as I am to make it there. One of you was telling me the other day about a celebrity program, Robert De Niro was overheard to say, God has a lot to answer for. Yeah, stand back, right, as you hear the thunder roll for judgment. Really, Mr. De Niro. We will see something of this in the to come. That is, there will be something of a total recall when Christ returns. Those thrown into the regenerate, renewed, consummated kingdom of God have not been adapted to it. They will experience the equivalent eye-popping, body-ballooning, pink mist reduction that the victims thrown into the alien environment of Mars experience. They have not been made ready. They know not that flesh and blood, as Paul says, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. What results when flesh and blood that cannot inherit the kingdom of God, in fact, encounters the kingdom of God in its fullness? I submit to you that it is, in fact, something what the Bible calls the conditions of the lake of fire, or that place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, where the fire is never quenched, the worm never dies. Those not fitted and adapted to it will be slain by it, slain throughout eternity by it. Those not made ready for the kingdom will be consumed by it, even as those not made ready by being thrown into the alien environment of Mars are slain by it. What is required is something of what the Apostle Paul indicates in our text today. So let's look to it. 2 points I want to make with you from this text today. Number one, encompassing verses 50 to 53. Immortal. Immortal. God has established an existential threshold. A threshold of being, an existential threshold, beyond which our mortal bodies cannot survive in the sudden coming kingdom of Christ, but in which our immortal bodies thrive. God has established this threshold of being, beyond which mortal bodies cannot survive, but in which our immortal bodies thrive. Now, in order to understand our text before us, we must keep in mind the Apostle Paul's main thrust. The believer's body will be raised from the dead. The believer's body will be raised from the dead. Skeptics, this is an excellent text to put before skeptics in terms of the authority of Scripture. The believer's body will be raised from the dead, even as his predecessor's body has been raised, that is, the Lord Jesus Christ's body. There have been those in Corinth who have denied the resurrection of the believer's body from the dead. They fully acknowledge Christ's resurrection, however. They see a spiritual resurrection in days to come. But Paul insists on the body as well. And Paul has been arguing the absurdity of these people's position throughout these verses, right? He says, the hundreds of eyewitnesses are all liars if Christ is not raised from the dead. Paul himself is a false witness, as well as the other apostles, if Christ is not raised from the dead. And if the righteous dead are not raised from the dead, then neither is Christ himself raised from the dead, because they are indissolubly linked. If Christ is not raised from the dead, then all of us are yet in our sins on top of it all. We are most of all men to be most pitied. He also tells them that your recondite practices, like baptism for the dead, are most absurd. And my suffering, Paul says, is absurd if the dead are not raised. The whole mode of Christianity, suffering on behalf of the gospel, is pointless unless the body is raised. And the Adam Christ analogy that we looked at last week about life itself is empty unless Christ is raised from the dead and we as well are raised from the dead. And now, that brings us to today. He argues the Easter point that we make today, that is, contrary to what some in Corinth may say, that which is purely physical, that is, flesh and blood, the kind of zombie apocalypse flesh and blood that we looked at as well, cannot possibly come into Christ's kingdom. And he does this in a two-part parallel. Flesh and blood, perishable and imperishable. Perishable and imperishable. And flesh and blood, as you are looking at your text. And these two distinctions say the same thing. That is, flesh and blood, which is perishable, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. You might as well land on Mars and step out onto its surface without a spacesuit. Unrenewed and unregenerate, as step into the kingdom of God as you now are. It would, in fact, be so hellish that it would be like hell. God, in his infinite wisdom, has established an existential threshold, that is, a barrier of existence beyond which certain things cannot pass. An existential threshold beyond which life as we know it just cannot and will not exist. No matter how carefully you plan, no matter how passionately you believe in something else, that will just return to the spark of life that we once were. Or every man is creating his own heaven or hell. You hear that a lot now in our radically individualistic culture. No matter how you passionately believe in something else, you yourself can do nothing to prepare for it or pave the way to make it better there. Even as there are certain immutable facts of life on the surface of Mars that make life as you know it impossible on that surface, so there are certain immutable facts of life to come that will make life as you know it now only a living hell, unless you are adapted to it by a new birth in Jesus Christ. That new birth in Jesus Christ, the Old Testament called it circumcising the heart. That's why we read our Old Testament text today, because that's the Old Testament language for the new birth, for coming to life in Christ. There are certain immutable facts of life to come that will make life as you know it now only a living hell unless you are adapted to it by this new birth in Jesus Christ. That's the beginning. That's the first step of your adaptation, your birth into the adaptation, if you will. There will be no kingdom of God spacesuits into which you may climb when that day comes. If the Corinthians were ignorant of this fact, besides there being a party of them who denied outright that any body of any sort would be found in the kingdom of God, then what would happen physically to believers when Christ returned? Now, we have the advantage of hindsight, having this text before us, not to mention Handel's Glorious Messiah's version of this text. I was listening to that again this morning, that trumpet sounds, doesn't it? And when the dead will be raised. What a beautiful passage. You can never read this text without that trumpet coming up in the background. The first century Corinthians did not have this text before them, however. Therefore, the apostle of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, Paul of Tarsus, reveals to them a previously unknown set of facts about the resurrection. This is the essence of mystery. I tell you a mystery. Behold, he says. This is the sense of mystery in the Bible, however. That is the previously unrevealed will of God now revealed to his people of faith. We see this word mystery, we immediately go to human ideas of mystery, don't we? It's not like a human mystery. That is the thing as God as desperately wants to keep a secret, but that man diligently seeks to uncover and does finally wrest it from a reluctant God by his own wits. My wife is fond of mysteries. I read them if I have insomnia. But she loves them. Poirot, Miss Marple, Sherlock Holmes, right? Where the criminal hides as best he can, and the mystery is, what is the secret? What is the thing to uncover? That's not the sense of biblical mystery. Mystery in the Bible is the perfect will of God for redemptive history that he chooses to make known. Important thing. God chooses to make known in his sovereign timing. Otherwise, we would never find out. So it is with the mystery before us today. The words of faith and glory before us concerning your resurrection body. There are two things revealed to us here concerning the resurrection body. It's time and it's type. It's time of transformation and it's type of transformation. Number one, the time of our body's transformation will be in the twinkling of an eye at the trumpet. That's the timing of our body's transformation. Christ's second advent will come upon you with breathtaking suddenness. There's no kind of pre-rumble, right, where you say, uh-oh, it's time now to fall on my knees and repent and get saved. No, the kingdom of God will come upon you in the twinkling of an eye. That's the sense of the timing, such that it happens in a ripe ophthalmu. You may hear the ophthalmology, the Greek word for eye here, in the twinkling of an eye. Charming expression, the twinkling of an eye. The alchemists used to ostensibly transform. We experience this sometimes. They used to transform lead into gold in the twinkling of an eye, they would say. Actually, it was just a thinly lead-covered piece of gold that came off in a wash, is all it was. Not so the twinkling of an eye when Christ returns. How glorious and stunning and wonderful that day will be. And the cue will be the loud report of the heavenly trumpet. The ancient mind with this loud report of a trumpet would immediately associate it with the approach of a king. Rightly so. Even as sirens and horns sometimes herald the approach of an important person in our world, so a trumpet would announce to a waiting crowd the approach of a great king. And on the day of our transformation, a trumpet unlike that ever heard in history will sound throughout the skies, and voila, the renewed, consummated kingdom will be upon you. Glory for us, terror for the lost. Paul also tells us a bit about the type of our body's transformation too. The type of our body's transformation will be imperishable and immortal. No more death, no more dying, as John says in Revelation. No more tears, no more suffering, no more pain. As Paul has pointed out to us previously, the seed sown in the ground, the dying, decaying body, like a seed, right, will spring forth like a plant as a body, thus bringing something of this creation into the kingdom. It will come forth as a body, but participating as well of the substance of this new and invisible world of the Spirit, such that it will bear the attributes of imperishability and immortality. The very fact that it is a new creation. And this is the creative powers of our God, who spoke original creation into being by his word. He will bring a new creation. And the very fact that it is a new creation, that is something that heretofore has never existed, is why we must speak of it and describe it by analogy. All through this series, we've been speaking of these things by analogy. That is, using figures and picture language from this world to describe the next. Though it's inadequate to capturing it in its fullness, we can still do this confidently and hopefully, knowing that the pale gray mask of death will be seen no more. You've seen it before. I'm reminded of Ron, just his memorial this past December, just before Christmas. The pale gray mask of death, the decay and rot of death will not proceed any longer. My father's been in his coffin now for 17 years. It was probably just his skeleton and a little bit of lead from his invasion of Saipan when he was wounded, Lead and bone is probably all that's in that coffin anymore. The slow withering of age in a previously strong and vibrant body will no longer be the norm, but rather a continual growth in strength and power will be characteristic of that body instead. And the charming twinkle of the eye will not go out like the pop of a light bulb, right? Rather, that charming twinkling of the eye of life will glisten with joy throughout eternity. We speak of these things by analogy, but we speak of them confidently and in hope. And this once great mystery is now revealed, Paul is saying, and is now firm knowledge to you, not to the worldling without faith, but indeed to you who believe, to you in whom Christ lives. It is firm knowledge to you. Do you believe this, O listener? This is basic to Christianity. You ain't a Christian unless these things are true in your heart and mind, despite what you may call yourself. It is an article of faith based upon fact, that is the fact of our Savior's own resurrection on that first Easter. Believe to the saving of your soul and the raising of your own body on that glorious day. Well, then Paul goes on to recount for us the utter finality of this glory that he's characterized as victory. And that brings us then to point two, verses 54 to 57. Second point I want to underline with you today. God has established another existential threshold, an existential threshold beyond which death, sin, and law cannot reach in the sudden coming kingdom of Christ, but in which life and victory do thrive. That will be an existential threshold, a blessed one, won't it? That beyond which sin, death, and law cannot reach us any longer. As you gardeners know, some plants thrive in Idaho, don't they? They thrive in the Idaho climate. Not many, but some do. Debbie has been planning out our garden for the year. We have 8 boxes now, and she wants 8 more. Some things thrive. Potatoes do well here, but orchids don't, do they? Legumes do well, but pineapples don't. What would be the vanity of planting orchids and pineapples here in Idaho and expecting them to produce fruit? All would wither and die immediately in the harsh environment of Mars or Idaho. And so it will be, not only for mere mortal flesh in the coming kingdom of God, but also for death, sin, and law. They will not flourish and thrive in the coming kingdom of God. And Paul establishes this fact from Isaiah's prophecy. Chapter 25, and Hosea's word from chapter 13, verse 14. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Triumphant, isn't it? Now, literally, this is a victory taunt. A victory taunt of a victorious and triumphant army. The Song of Deborah in the Old Testament is another example of a victory taunt, whereby the victory, flush with the exhilarating feeling of victory, and of still being alive, taunts and exults over his enemy in song just before he executes him. That's pretty primitive and barbaric, isn't it, Pastor? Well, unless you've been in combat and under fire, maybe you don't know the exhilaration of being victorious over an enemy. Churchill puts it this way. He says, nothing in life is so exhilarating as to be shot at without effect. Churchillian, isn't it? Nothing is in life is so exhilarating as to be shot at without effect. Well, in pitched battle, when you are finally victorious over your enemy, especially when the odds are against you, there is a tendency to celebrate that victory in the exhilaration of victory and still being alive. And that's what this is. This is a taunt against death. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? And we as Christians can indeed, truly celebrate in a victory taunt over death. And as you sing this, as you celebrate it, always remember that death is not natural. We need to carry this through the rest of our lives to into the world, because there's that siren song that lulls us to sleep, that death is only a natural cycle of life, right? No, death is ugly, hellish, and abnormal. It wasn't meant to be this way. The fact that it occurs with mundane regularity is no sign of its naturalness. We are in a pitched battle with death this side of the grave, and it seems to have a stranglehold on every one of us, doesn't it? So, dear Christian, do not be discouraged or misled by the seeming vanquish of life by death on all sides. Easter is a sign and seal of victory. We will sing this victory taunt over death. Christ's resurrection from the dead is proof that life is the ultimate victory. This is the believer's hope. It is the worldling's despair. This is your ecstatic joy, brother and sister. The worldling weeps inconsolably at funerals for loved ones, don't they? I've seen it. I've ministered over it. The worldling weeps with a depth of despair unmatched by anything else this side of the grave. But you do not. With a tinge of sadness and grief, perhaps, but knowing that a Christian brother or sister will be changed, transformed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. Death. Victory over it. Paul also notes two other casualties of the death of death and the death of Christ, and that is sin and the law. Sin and the law. What pernicious enemies they've been too, haven't they? He employs the literary technique of step parallelism, it's called, to describe their relationship to death. Each step getting us a little higher. Step number one, the sting of death is sin. The sting of death is sin. Actually, this goes down, not up. Sin. Anyone who reads the opening chapters of Genesis knows this, don't they? The very reason death fell upon us is because our first parents sinned in the garden. Their utter rebellion, wicked disobedience, bringing death to us. So indelibly colored together are they that one follows as a necessary consequence of the other. Step number two, the law. The power of sin is the law. As Paul articulates very effectively in Romans and Galatians, we've gone through Romans. In this, the law of God exposes sin as sin, doesn't it? The law of God exposes sin as sin. And then compounded with our inability to keep that law to perfection, it brings us lower and lower into despair. As Romans 7 so eloquently declares, even when God's perfect will is revealed to us in that law, we find ourselves utterly incapable of obeying it. How despairing to the human soul, how exposing of our utter spiritual impotence to obey. Paul says, sin is not imputed where there is no law, but I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind, making me a captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Who will deliver you from your body of death? Who will deliver me from my body of death? Who, huh? Who will that be? There is only one, dear listener, Easter declares this. There is only one. Thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says. Can you exclaim this too? Can you exclaim this too? Shout it. Because it is the essence, the core, the very nut of the Christian life. It is life eternal in Jesus Christ. The Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, Paul says. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Come to Him in faith today, brothers and sisters. Come to Him in faith today. Perhaps you haven't. Perhaps it's never been more clear to you than it is today. If so, then come to faith in Him today that your body of death may be delivered upon that day in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. When that trumpet sounds, right? Are you listening? Are you listening for that trumpet sound? We looked for Elijah at the Seder dinner the other night. We looked for him in expectation. Indeed, if Elijah was here, the kingdom would be upon us. That's Old Testament eschatology. Are you listening for the trumpets? That's New Testament eschatology, heralding the supper of the Lamb rather than a Seder dinner. Then and only then, all the ugliness of death that you faced, we will face too. There's a lot more ugliness to come, the Lord tarries. All of this will melt away like ice in the spring. In the midst of winter, our place was choked with ice and snow. It seemed so adamant, trying to chop it away from our steps. This stuff is never going to go away. It's gone. It melted away. So will all the ugliness of death and sin and law melt away like ice in the spring when Christ returns. So if you have not yet come to Him in faith today that this resurrection life might be yours, then you too will be able to shout with us on that day, that victory taunt, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? May this be your song as well on that day of days. Well, let us now come to that place where one man has come to life in Christ. Come to that place where the threshold of the new creation is emblemized and anticipated